Good morning to all of you again. It is Thanksgiving season. It's also Advent season, and yet we're going to be in Romans 13 today. And the reason is that God is pleased to give us governors, to give us leaders, to give us kings and magistrates in this world. And so that's a cause of Thanksgiving. And as we look at Christ's coming, we should remember that he is the king, and any teaching in the Bible about kingship takes us to, indeed, Christ the King. So Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, if you would follow in your bulletin, your Bible with me. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And where we're going is this. First, God has established all the authorities of this world, including the state, and therefore we should submit to them. The state has a responsibility and has to do justice, and the Bible tells us how to live faithfully before the authorities. That's where we're going. Let's pray that God leads us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us about your governance of this world and our life in it. May we be wise and humble and seek you always, we pray, and hear your voice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the fall of 1561, an important conversation took place in Scotland between Queen Mary and a Protestant Presbyterian pastor named John Knox. Mary was a Catholic. She was educated in Catholic France, and she believed that sovereigns, such as herself, had the right, the power, to dictate the consciences of their people, even over the question of worship. Knox was a reformer. He was in that first generation of those who brought the gospel back to Europe, and he preached in a fiery, bold sort of way and was condemned to probable death as a galley slave. He rode for close to 2 years before he escaped. When he escaped, he went to Calvin's Geneva, where he drank deep of the theology there. And then after he'd been there a while, he was sent back, or gladly went back, and began to preach again. He became part of the movement of the church there, and the church that wrote a confession, the Scottish Confession of Faith, which said, among other things, that Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. Well, Mary thought she was the head of the church, and so they had a conversation, and it went something like this. Mary accused Knox of misleading the people and presenting a religion that the prince, the queen in her case, did not allow. And then she quoted the Bible to him and said, "And how can that doctrine be of God, since God commands that subjects obey their princes, submit to the authorities?" Romans 13:1. "You're not submitting to me," is what she said. And he replied, "Madam, as right religion took neither its origin nor its authority from worldly princes, but from the eternal God alone, so are no subjects bound to frame their religion according to the appetites of their kings." He admonished Mary, "God commands monarchs to nurture their people." And Mary replied, "Yes, but yours is not the church that I will nourish." And he said, "Madam, your will is no reason." And so they were at an impasse. And that impasse, which we understand all too well, is all the sharper because, you might say, we're on Knox aside theologically, but Queen Mary was quoting the Bible. She was at least referring to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13:1, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. That's the first verse in our passage. And the last verse says, we should give honor and respect to all those who are in authority. God established the authorities of this world. The authorities of natural law, the laws of physics and chemistry and biology that let us live and breathe, that hold this building up, that allow us to move through the world, are ordained by God. And the authorities of law that hold society together are ordained by God. Men and women do not create law. God does. We do our best to imitate or rewrite that law and apply it in our own day. God is the author of law. And God gives us all of our authorities from the earliest days when we're young. As children, God ordains parents to lead their children. And all through our lives, God ordains the government, kings, prime ministers, presidents, all the rest, to rule in this world, to govern this world. We need to hear what the apostle's saying today. We need to hear it because of two reasons. First of all, we live in American democracy. And as residents in a democracy, which is a blessed system, no doubt about it, we are taught that every 2, 4, 6 years, we throw the bums out. And we bring new bums in who will then be thrown out again in 2 to 4 to 6 years after that. That's our system. And we see people get elected by criticizing. And so we're accustomed to criticizing our leaders. And so it's hard for us to hear these words. On the other hand, it's also true that I think in Paul's day and to this day, we have to remember that the Bible teaches things that could possibly allow us to disrespect the authorities of this world, the structures of this world. The Bible says the form of this world is passing away. And the Bible says we must not be conformed to the patterns of this world. And that could lead to lawlessness, to disregard for the authorities and the structures of this life. And so Paul tells us how to live. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. That's a pure, straight command. And he backs it, if you look at verses 1 and 2 with me, he backs it with three consecutive reasons that he gives. Verse 1 in the middle, he says, here's why you should submit, because there is no authority except from God. And then the end of the verse, he says, those that exist have been instituted by God. And then he says it again in verse 2. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed and can expect to be punished for it, can expect to receive judgment on themselves. Now, this is not an absolute, right? Christ is king. The Lord is king over all. It's the beginning of Christmas season. We know, we should remember, that when the Magi sought Christ, they didn't come seeking a baby. They sought the one who was born king of the Jews. And when the angels announced the birth of Christ, they said, unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So all the authorities of this world are under the authority of Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, under Christ, authorities are appointed. Our world is not flat. Every opinion is not as valid as every other opinion. Every voice is not as strong as every other voice. There are authorities. They should know how to rule. They should study and rule well. And we should respect them. We should pay their due. We should respect those to whom respect is due. That's verse 7. And that applies in every sphere. It applies governmentally, it applies in business, it applies in schools, it applies in families, it applies as well in the church. Now, because of who we are, because of our history and our experience, we're quick to ask questions. And the first question is, did God really ordain all authorities? Should we really submit ourselves to all of them? Really? Should we submit? Should Christians living under Hitler and Mao and Stalin really submit because they're ordained by God? And how about those xenophobic maniacs who run North Korea? Should the tiny remnants of the church there really submit there? Or how about countries that use the Bible to miscarry justice? You know, South Africa's racist system of apartheid flourished in a country that had a strong Christian heritage. And in fact, when Christians went to protest the system, they sometimes heard Bible verses thrown out at them. Look, what are you doing here? The authorities have set up this system, so submit to it, people heard. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem when you hear that word. Submission really is the norm. And when we hear from a government, when we hear something we don't particularly like even, the first word remains, we should yield, we should submit as long as we possibly can. Now that moment stops when the state commands what God forbids, or when it forbids what God commands, then we have to disobey. But it is our duty to obey the state as long as we possibly can, and to disobey when we must in order to obey God. You can see this in Bible history here and there. You can take a man like Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, for example. He was one of the great egotists. He strutted around the walls of Babylon saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" And he ordered a gigantic statue to be put up in his name. And then everybody in his realm bowed down and worshiped the statue which represented him. And yet the same Nebuchadnezzar has this said of him in the book of Daniel: "The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of men." Yes, even a man like Nebuchadnezzar, not that he does all of God's will, even Nebuchadnezzar deserves as much respect as the people in his realm could render to them. Now, we balk at that in democracies because, again, we're used to criticizing everyone. But we submit for the Lord's sake. And even if we disagree, we respect the office, if not the man or the woman holding the office. And if we think they're making terrible mistakes, at an absolute minimum, we pray for them, and we ask God to correct them. Now, the word submit is kind of an ugly word in our society. We think that we submit when we've been humiliated, when we've been defeated, when we've been crushed, when we're humbled in a way that we don't like. And yet, in fact, the word submit is a good word that needs to be rehabilitated. The idea of submission, maybe not in our culture, but originally, is to arrange your life under a command or under an authority. It's not the same as obedience. Obedience means you do what you're told. Submission can be much broader, can mean the authority gives you directives, gives you direction, and then you arrange your life as best you can under that direction. And so freedom remains under an authority. And it's good to be under authority. Many of you enter this church building through that door there. Some other doors are available as well. And if you do, you may know you go by a brass plaque with my name on it. I want to tell you, it embarrasses me. And not just, you know, brass plaques and all that kind of thing, but the title worries me a little bit. The title, senior pastor, implies that maybe there's a level of authority there that doesn't quite belong. Do you know, if you're a visitor, you may not know this, you're in a Presbyterian church. And Presbyterian churches run under the principle of the parity of elders, which means that we all speak and we all vote and we all have a say. And that means that the senior pastor sometimes does and should lose votes, especially when he is appearing before a committee that isn't necessarily his committee. Just not too long ago, I stood before a committee of this church, and a number of people on the committee, most of them elders, some non-elders, and they made a short, impassioned plea for a certain course of action. Everybody listened very seriously and nodded their heads and voted unanimously against me. And that's a good thing, because that's their committee. I'm not over that committee. I don't rule all the committees. And they were united, and when the vote is 7-0 against you, you should think to yourself, what a bunch of morons. No. You should think to yourself, I'm almost certainly wrong. It's just a general principle. If you lose a vote 207-11, you're probably wrong. You're not the only one in the room that knows a thing or two. And you should humble yourself and say, Lord, I thank you for all these people who study the matter and have corrected me. That should be our default mentality. We submit. It's hard for us because we're Americans. You know the way our Constitution begins. We, the people of the United States, in order to establish or form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility and a variety of other things, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, that sentence is kind of straightforward, but it actually rests on decades of serious social and political thought. That's a distillation of lots of philosophical thought. So it's a serious statement, and historically it's an accurate statement. That is to say, the people of America did ordain and establish their government. So it's serious and it's accurate, but it's not complete. It's not complete because the Bible says that God himself stands behind those who ordain governments. God ordains the ruling authorities. And for that reason, if for no other reason, we should respect them. Again, does that mean we should... If living under Herod or Nero in the day of the apostles, respect them, or Hitler, or all the rest, should we respect those authorities? And the answer is this. We respect them and we obey them as long and as far as we possibly can. If there comes a conflict between obeying God and obeying man, then we must obey God. The Christian is always in principle willing to be a subversive. But the Christian should be as slow and careful about his or her subversiveness as possible. That's why John Calvin, from whom Knox learned, said that if rebellion is necessary, those who rebel should look to another magistrate, a lesser magistrate. If the king is corrupt, go to regional governors and work with them. So you're not simply going off into lawlessness. Speaking of Hitler, you know, that's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer did. He was a preacher. He was an evangelical man from head to toe. And he felt that something had to be done to resist what Hitler was doing. But he didn't simply go and make his plans by himself. He allied himself with many others, lesser magistrates. So we're not fomenting disorder. Lesser magistrates who would pursue the end to a tyrannical and murderous regime. And the Bible supports this in many places. For example, Pharaoh ordered the midwives of the Israelites murder the newborn baby sons, and the midwives refused. And Nebuchadnezzar, whom we talked about a moment ago, Nebuchadnezzar, respected as much as possible because God ordains all authorities, did also put up a gigantic golden image to himself, and when the Hebrew leaders, prophets, gifted men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saw the image and were ordered to gather and to bow down. They did not bow down and refused, even at the risk of death itself. Or to go to the New Testament, maybe you know the story of the apostles who kept on preaching Jesus and preaching Christ, and the authorities were alarmed at how the gospel was spreading and how people were turning to the apostles and how the apostles were blaming them for the murder of Christ. And so they said, cease and desist. And the apostles said, well. And they said, well, we'll put you in jail. And off to jail they went. And in jail, an angel visited them and said, you're free and start preaching again. And early the next morning, they were preaching again. And the authorities came to the temple precincts and said, what are you doing here? We told you not to preach anymore in Christ's name. And they hauled them in for an interview. And they said these words, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Now again, Christians are the most loyal citizens. And our belief that God stands behind all authorities gives stability to our land. You know that the Enlightenment philosophers said that government is a human institution, and therefore humans can overthrow it, and therefore we have the French Revolution, we have anarchy. And if you know the history of recent years, you know that the most dreadful controversy or bloodletting in the world in the last 15 years ago was in Rwanda between the Hutus and the Tutsis, which essentially occurred because a leader was killed and civil war broke out and no one could get order back and lawlessness ruled. We need to believe that God ordained the authorities, and we reluctantly disobey. We obey as far as we possibly can. Our obedience is not blind. We may disobey if we have to. We can also protest. We can protest respectfully. We can protest obediently. Our government, isn't it wonderful? Aren't you thankful that you live in a representative democracy? Our government allows us, indeed encourages us, to protest within certain channels. So my friends, if you don't like that what the government's doing, protest. Write a letter to the president and your senator and your representative and say to them, what is this deficit? Why are you heaping debts on future generations? It's intergenerational theft. Write a letter. Tell them what you think. And yet do it respectfully because God has ordained the authorities. Well, what the authorities owe to us, the next verses, verses 3, 4, 5, tell us that. It says in verses 3 and 4, the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear? This is another translation, a little more literal. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. You drove to church today, didn't you? And those of you who are clever and pay attention to such things and drive too fast know that it's actually safe to drive too fast at rush hour morning and evening because the cops don't want to slow people down and stop them because it makes too much of a mess. It causes traffic to snarl, right? So when are the policemen out? Those of you who are observant, they are out at times like Sunday morning when no one should be in a rush. If you're speeding on Sunday morning, you're a speeder. And they're going to get you. And if you're driving down the road at 50 miles an hour speed limit, and you're going 47, you see a policeman, you say, hello, policeman, hope you're warm in your car, good to see you. And if you're going 62 in a 50 zone, it is a terror unto you. Because you know you have no excuse, and he's bored and has nothing to do, and so you're going to be pulled over. If you do wrong, be afraid, verse 4 says, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is a servant of God, an avenger of wrath who carries out God's wrath on the evildoer. The sword represents power, represents the power to punish, represents the authority backed by might that God has granted to those who lead. Having the sword doesn't mean authorities can do whatever they please. They are God's servants, it says. They're called to preserve justice. They're responsible to punish sin and lawlessness and to preserve the social order. They're servants for good. What does the government do that is good? The government bears the sword to protect our borders. I hope that at Thanksgiving you gave thanks for the safety of our nation and for those who protect our nation from attack by hostile powers. The government creates, as much as it possibly can, peace. That is the responsibility of the military. And law, legislators, and judges are responsible to promote good conduct, that's what it says, and to discourage evil. It is the responsibility of all who are in authority, above all legislators, above all governors, but anybody in authority. That includes teachers, it includes coaches, it includes business leaders, it includes everyone. It is our responsibility to discourage evil, even to punish evil if necessary, to preserve social order. It's also the responsibility of the governors to praise, to single out and praise virtue. We laugh at that in our culture, you know. Everybody gets a reward, a ribbon, a declaration. But the truth is that our government actually puts out a lot of awards and recommendations and blesses those who serve our country well and acknowledges citizens. And our educational institution give out awards to those who do research that advances the cause of humanity. And that's a good thing. It is good to have that blessing. Leaders need to attend to the good, punishing evil, and promoting the good in the land. And the Bible warns against those who lose sight of that, those who are open to a bribe, those who are willing to take care of advantages given by patronage and inside deals, and those who fall in love with the perks of office. It's maybe an odd way to put it, but Proverbs warns kings, chapter 31, not to love wine. And then it says why. Don't love wine. Kings should not love wine. Lest they forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Instead, kings should speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy, so the Lord says. So what do rulers do? They protect the borders. They promote justice. They bless what is right. They rein in evil. Do you know that auditors roam the land? And some people who would think of misappropriating funds are stopped by the governing authorities, the auditors who rein it in. And so justice and restraint of wickedness is the responsibility of leaders. We aren't under illusions. We don't think the government is better than it is. When Paul wrote these words, he himself had been unjustly imprisoned not many years before. He himself had been beaten, flogged. And of course he knew that his Savior, Christ our Lord, was not commended for what was good, but was punished, indeed killed, because he was so very good. We understand Paul knew about corrupt states. Paul knew that the government sometimes does evil. Some of us in this room know a man named John Perkins, who's now in his 80s, the pastor and founder of Voice of Calvary Ministries, that has cared for many of the poorest of the poor in Mississippi. In his earlier days, he was fairly active in the civil rights movement. In 1970, there was a peaceful protest, and a number of African-American students were pulled over and tossed in jail. And Perkins went down to the jail to post bond and get them out. And when he got there, seven or eight deputy sheriffs and highway patrolmen almost beat him to death. He wasn't charged. He'd done nothing wrong. He just was there to post bail. And they punched him and they kicked him and they stabbed him and he almost died. And that's what governments sometimes do. Sometimes governments are hateful. And that is why, alongside, if you want to get the balance, sticks in your head, alongside Romans 13, we have Revelation 13. And Revelation 13 also describes government, this time gone amok, and it describes it this way. There is a vision of a beast that emerges from the sea. And this beast has 10 horns. Horns in the Bible signify power. And it has 7 heads. And crowns on the heads, that heads signify rule, and crowns certainly signify rule and authority. And as the beast emerges from the sea, there is a dragon nearby, and the passage has told us a moment ago that this dragon is Satan himself. And this dragon welcomes the beast and summons the beast forth. And this beast teaches people to blaspheme God and to bow down and to worship before itself and the dragon. And this is a true picture of what governments sometimes do. In the days of the apostles, the government sometimes tried to force Christians to deny the faith and to bow down before the emperors. In fact, in the days of the apostles, the days of Christ and the apostles, there were 3 Roman emperors, Gaius, Nero, and Domitian, who seriously wanted the people of Rome to bow down and worship them and would punish them if they did not. And it wasn't just them. It was pharaohs viewed themselves as gods, owning all of Egypt, and Alexander the Great received worship when he conquered various towns, and communists and totalitarian leaders have in past years put up hundreds of statues to themselves and plastered images of themselves even as much as 100 feet high on the walls of the buildings in their lands. Again, we should give thanks we live in a representative democracy. It's harder for that to happen here. You know, you can, the law says you can criticize. And we get elected by knocking our foes, the person on the other side of the equation, down a little bit. And so we're not prone to allow this to happen. And yet we have to remember that sometimes we want it to happen. You know, governments in the past, just a few decades ago, said things like, "We will care for you from cradle to grave." Sounds very comforting, but it's something only God can do. There's no government that can care for us like that. And so we're aware of the weaknesses of government. But we also know that God did ordinarily ordain, and it usually happens, that governments bring us good. They bring us order. They bring us protection. to bring justice in this world. And that leads to the third point found in verses 5, 6, and 7. And that is a series of commands about how we live ordinarily under government when it is good. And the first word is this, verse 5. One must be subject, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, because we believe that authorities come from God. And second, one of the least loved verses in the Bible, verse 6 says, therefore we should pay revenue to whom revenue is due, and pay our taxes. I read this week that there was a pastor of some note who didn't like how much tax he was paying, and so he wrote year by year on his checks to the IRS different things. Like one year he wrote it to the Infernal Revenue Service. And the next year he wrote it to the Eternal Revenue Service. But he noticed that they just cashed his checks anyway, so after a while he gave up and just wrote his checks. Because the Bible says we should write our checks. Now you may say, oh, back then taxes were lighter. Probably not so. You had to pay head taxes, which was a tax for being alive. You had to pay taxes for going on roads, taxes for shipping goods past certain points, going into ports, leaving ports. There were lots of taxes people paid back then. Pay your taxes. Revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Do you honor those who are in authority over you? How do you speak of governors with whom you disagree? Are they monsters, fools, idiots? Or do you speak of them internally and with your mouth with respect? Even if you think they're absolutely wrong, do you see that God says you should speak with respect, if not for their own sake, for the sake of the office they hold? And you should pray for them that they will rule well. Governors, yes, and others. Of the Ten Commandments, the fourth is about honor. Honor your father and your mother. If they're not alive, honor their memory. Honor the aged, the Bible says. Leviticus says this, rise in the presence of the aged, show respect to the elderly. Respect and honor church leaders. Paul elsewhere said, elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. And above all, honor the great king, that is to say, God himself. To him be glory and honor forever, Paul says a little bit later. This is a passage about law. It's a passage about life in this world and how we should do it. And so we have to ask again the question, how does this present the gospel to us? How does this present Christ to us? I think it does so in two ways. First of all, it presents to us Christ as king. Again, when Jesus was born, the Magi did not say, where is that kid? Where is that baby? They said, where is the one who's born king of the Jews? And the angels did not announce simply the birth of a baby, although they did announce that. They also announced the one who was born, Christ the Lord. Jesus is Lord over all lords, and that is why we respect them. But then second, this passage takes us to Christ another way. It takes us to Christ, to be honest, through our failure. We're thankful for God's law. God's law tells us how to live, and it also reigns in sin. And so I have to ask you, if you are like those to your right and left, if you're like me, if you are quick to respect, quick to obey, or reluctant and grudging and complaining and criticizing and bashing those who are in authority. Because if that's your habit, then you are not obeying the will of God, which says we should submit to the authorities as far as we can and always give them honor and respect and prayer. No one does this the way they should. The Bible labels our sin and says, bring it to Christ, who is the most unique king the world has ever known. He is king and savior. He punishes sin, but he also forgives sin. He punishes sin, but he bears the punishment for sin on himself. And so he exercises authority perfectly, with perfect understanding and perfect justice and perfect lenience to all who forgive, who repent and seek forgiveness. And then we can know him as our Lord and King, ruling well over us if we submit to him in faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would have thankful hearts for the governors you have given us, and that we would respect them and obey them as we can. And Lord, may we look past them always to you, our good King, the ruler of all. Lord, may we submit ourselves to your good rule and your gracious rule, receiving not only commands, but also mercy from you. Teach us, Lord, to arrange our lives under the good order of you, Lord Jesus, our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.